name's McDonald. Good evening, all. It's so good to see you all tonight. We've had another beautiful day. I thought it wasn't going to be so beautiful. It's been lovely today and warm. I'm sure we've all appreciated the blessings of the Lord upon us during the day. Appreciate your coming tonight. I trust the Lord has already blessed you from the fellowship that we've had together, and we trust that He'll continue to bless us each as we ponder His Word together. We've been thinking these evenings of the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. We thought of His attitude to the Scriptures. We thought of His life of prayer. We thought, too, of His overcoming of temptation. It's impossible to exhaust the topics that we can think of. Tonight, we're going to think of the Lord Jesus in His relationship with people. And particularly, we're going to think of His compassion. The compassion of Christ as an example for us in our relationships with the men and women and boys and girls that surround us. Let's turn for our key text, please, tonight, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to be looking at a number of other passages, so keep your Bibles handy, but our focal point will be in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter, verse 35. If you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that the paragraph division point is put down, the sign is in verse 36. But in a Greek New Testament and some of the modern translations, the paragraph division is at verse 35. And we'll see that that's a very logical point of division. Verse 35 of Matthew 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then there are the names of the 12 disciples. Verse 5 says, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go, rather, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of this passage and other passages that we're going to turn to in just a few moments. Let's bow together and ask His guidance. O God, our Father, we have expressed to Thee our prayer this evening that we may be channels, channels of blessing that Thou canst use. Help us to be clean channels. Help us, above all, to be channels like the Savior whom we represent. We pray that His character may be seen in our lives, and that we may have that compassion that so characterized Him. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the buzzwords of today's society, whether it's in government or industry or business or education, one of the key words is the word motivation. It's not only important what people do, but it's important why they do it. What is their motivation? This applies not only in the secular world, but it also applies in the spiritual sphere, in the sacred sphere. We sometimes use it of God's activities. For example, we sing, "What was it, O our God, led thee to give thy Son? What moved thee to impart thy Spirit from above? 'Twas love unbounded, love for us, led thee to give thy Spirit thus." God was motivated by that deep, infinite love of His. I'm going to ask you, what motivates you in your life? What motivates your service and your witness for the Lord Jesus? There should be some motivation. If you're not, of course, serving the Lord or witnessing for Him, you should be motivated to serve Him if you really belong to Him. Every one of us has the responsibility to serve Him. But what's our motivation? Are we motivated to do it because we think it may be the right thing to do? Well, of course, it is the right thing to do. But I trust that's not the only motivation. Are we motivated to do it because we feel an obligation to do it? Well, we should feel an obligation to do it. The Lord has called us to serve Him. But that shouldn't be the only motivation. Are we motivated to do it because others are doing it? Well, thank God others are doing it. But you and I should not simply do it to copy others. Let's think for a moment of what kind of things should motivate us. I want to remind you of a story in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite chapters, actually, in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And there we have the record of Isaiah's call to the service of the Lord and the things that prompted him to do that service. And we discover in that chapter that Isaiah had a threefold vision that brought him into the service of the Lord. First of all, he tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. That was the upward vision. That was the vision of the Master and the claims and the character of the Master grasped Isaiah's heart and life, and he was motivated to serve this Master, commitment to the Master. And then as he heard the messengers from heaven, the seraphim that surrounded the throne, and their message was this as they spoke to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And as he had that message, he had another vision. Not only the vision of the holy sovereign seated on the throne, who demanded his utter obedience and complete commitment, but the inner vision of his own life. For he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And that inner vision led to cleansing and confession. And then, thirdly, there was still another vision. For the Lord from that throne spoke to Isaiah, and he said, go tell this people. You see, there was the outer vision. Not only the upward vision to the Master, and not only the inner vision to the messenger, but the outward vision to the multitude. And as he thought of the outward vision, there was consecration to serve the Lord. Have you had these three visions? The vision of the Master on the throne, in all his holiness, his claims and his character. We should be motivated because of that vision. The inward vision, looking within and realizing how we are unworthy to do his service, but that he cleanses us and fits us. That too should be a motivation. But the vision that we're going to think about this evening is the outer vision of the multitudes around us that are perishing in their need. And as we commit and consecrate ourselves to the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, surely one of the motivations should be compassion for the lost around us. That was a characteristic of the Lord Jesus. We've read it in the chapter that we've read together at the end of Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at the other occurrences. As a matter of fact, the Greek word translated compassion in Matthew 9 and verse 36 occurs some 12 times in the New Testament. Every one of these occasions is in the Gospels. 9 of them relate to the compassion of the Lord himself. And 3 of them were told by him in the parables that he spoke. For example, he spoke about the compassion of the prodigal father. He spoke about the compassion of the good Samaritan. He spoke about the compassion of the king towards the servant who was unable to pay his enormous debt. Compassion. But we're going to look for a little while at the times when it relates to the Lord himself, his compassion. It's interesting for us to follow these points where we read of his compassion. We discover that out of these 9 occasions, 2 of them are repeated twice in the same incident. But 3 of them relate to the multitude, and 5 of them, 4 of them, to the individual. Let's think of the ones, first of all, to the multitude, to the crowd. Well, we've read one. Let's look at verse 36 again. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What did he see? What was the motivation of his compassion? It was the shepherdless multitude. We too are surrounded by a shepherdless multitude, just as he was. Let's turn over the pages of our Bible, please, just a few pages, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Let's read verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Again, it's a multitude. The circumstances and the background of this are very significant and important. It happened at a critical juncture in the Lord's ministry. One of his great friends, his own cousin, John the Baptist, had just recently been killed, and the disciples had brought his body. They had had a very busy time. We thought of this just the other morning. They had been very busy, and they were very tired. They hadn't hardly enough time to eat. And the Lord recognized the need of his disciples for a time of rest. And so he said to them, come ye apart and rest a while. That's a text that some of us should take to heart. Someone has said, if we don't come apart and rest a while, we'll come apart. It's important for us to come apart and rest in the company of the Savior so that we can hear his voice speaking to us. But when they did come apart and rest, they discovered that other people had come to the same place. He was surrounded by another multitude, and they were appealing for help. They wanted to see him, and they came to where he was. What did he do? Did he say, listen, people, it's my day off. I was with you just a little while ago, and I've come here for a rest. Come back tomorrow or the next day or the week from now. No, he didn't do anything like that of the kind. Nothing of that sort crossed his mind. No, he welcomed them. He stretched out his arms to help them, and we are told that he healed their sick. There were sick people there, and we are told he had compassion upon them. So first of all, we saw he had compassion on the shepherdless multitude. Here he had compassion on the sick, those who were beset with various diseases. Compassion for the sick. Let's turn over the page to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and let's turn down to verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Here the Lord Jesus overruled the objections of his disciples and others that said, we don't have enough to feed them. And they had forgotten what he had done before that when he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and fishes. And he overruled their objection. He said, I have compassion on the multitude. This time it wasn't so much, it wasn't only the sick crowd, but it was the starving people. That the Lord had compassion upon those who were starving and would faint by the way. So much for the crowd, the multitudes. But he not only met the needs of the multitudes and compassion on the crowd, but he had compassion on the individuals. Let's think of the individuals for a little while. Let's turn to the next gospel, Mark's gospel, and look at chapter 1, and we'll see a poor man. Mark chapter 1, and let's look at verse 40, for connection. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Here, it was a suffering individual that brought the Lord's compassion. A person who was suffering from the terrible disease of leprosy that caused him to be ostracized from society. And he wanted cleansing and healing. And the Lord had compassion on the leper. Let's turn over the pages of Mark's Gospel to the next occurrence of compassion in the Savior's life. Mark chapter 9, please, for a moment. Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. This is the story of the person who was possessed of a dumb spirit. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 21, asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the lake of fire, and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, and help us. And we know that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. Not only for the shepherdless, and the sick, and the starving, and the suffering, but here for the spirit-possessed person. Let's turn to the next gospel in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We come to the last occurrence in the life of the Lord Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And let's look down at verse 13. This is the story of the widow of Nain. Her dead son was being carried out of the city. And when the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not, weep not. In addition to all the circumstances that we've already been thinking about, here was a woman who was saddened and sorrowful. And the Lord Jesus had compassion upon her. I'm sure, although these are all the records of his compassion that we have, that the writers of the gospel could have selected many more, but they are sufficient for us to see the compassionate Savior at work. Let's notice the pattern, and let's think of the circumstances. It's about 10 years from now when a hymn was composed. I'm sure many of you are aware of it and know it. Perhaps you've even sung it or heard it sung. The refrain of that hymn goes like this. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Oh, why can't we recognize that people need the Lord? The Lord recognized it. Many people needed the Lord during his earthly sojourn. We've read about them. They came in their crowds and they came individually. People need the Lord. I believe more people need the Lord today because there are more people in the world today than there were in the time when the Lord was here. And it's very true today that people need the Lord. What then can we learn from the Lord's compassion in these passages? The first thing we can learn is that in our zeal to reach the multitudes and the masses, let's not forget the individuals. The Lord didn't. Now it's wonderful to reach out to the masses. And what a great deal of outreach is presented by television and radio and literature and mass campaigns. And we rejoice in all that. And it's wonderful to be associated in that. And the Lord is using these mass means of meeting the needs of the multitude. But in knowing that the mass survey and mass needs of the multitude are being met, don't let's forget the individuals. The Lord was surrounded by the crowds, but he responded to the call of the individuals who touched him, who came to him for help, who appealed to him for blessing, who came to him to know his guidance and help and power in their own lives. Don't forget the individuals. It's easy to be wrapped up with the needs of souls far away in foreign lands and forget the needs of the soul who is our neighbor sitting next door to us, living in the next house. But let's remember the needs of all. Reach out by all means to lands beyond the sea, but don't forget the individual who needs our help. There's the first lesson that we can learn. And the second lesson is also important. On all the recorded occasions of the Lord's compassion, except the first one we read in Matthew 9, the Lord's compassion was towards those who were in physical and material need, in need of healing, in need of sight, in need of food, in need of blessing. And the Lord reached out to them. He reached out to their spiritual needs, but he also satisfied their physical and material needs. And it seems to me there are two things that we sometimes forget, two things that we should always remember. First of all, we should remember that people have bodies as well as souls. And secondly, we should not forget that people have souls as well as bodies. The gospel that we preach is not a social gospel, but it's a gospel that has social responsibilities. We are responsible not only for the spiritual and eternal welfare of men and women to whom we should bring the gospel of the grace of God, but we are responsible to help them in their physical and material need. The Lord Jesus did. And he is the perfect example. As a matter of fact, through the physical and through the material, he reached into the spiritual. How often he said something like this, "Thy faith hath saved thee," when he meant both making them whole of their disease and saving their soul. The Lord used the physical to reach to the spiritual. As a matter of fact, he used the physical conditions that he was confronted with as illustration of the deeper spiritual conditions of the men and women who were healed and blessed by him. John 6 is the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. It has 71 verses. It begins with the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but the majority of its verses are devoted not to that story or to the subsequent story, but to telling the implications of that spiritually. That he was the bread of life, the living bread, the bread that came down from heaven, who satisfied not only the physical needs of the multitude, but was able to satisfy the spiritual and eternal needs of those who came to him. The bread that he provided was an example and illustration of himself. Likewise, he thought of the thirst as an illustration of the deep need of the soul for something that really satisfies the inner being. And he spoke that to the woman at the well. He spoke about the water that endureth unto everlasting life, that could supply her deepest need, the need of her soul. Likewise, the sight that he gave to people during his sojourn was an illustration of the spiritual sight that he gives to men and women blinded by sin. And the hearing, and the healing, and the feeding, and the blessing that he prescribed for men and women were all illustrations of the way he can meet us in our deepest need. And we should be able to use the very fact of our meeting the physical needs of people to illustrate the importance of their spiritual need. There's a second lesson that we learn. And the third one is this, that the Savior brought not only compassion, but he also brought divine power. He was able to feed the multitude with a few loaves and fish. He was able to bring sight to the sightless eyes. He was able to bring healing to those who were suffering and sick. We're not able to do that. But we can point them to the Savior, who's able to do far better for them than anyone else can do. The one who can reach down into their eternal need and satisfy their eternal soul's welfare. And we can point them to him. We are not able to do it of ourselves, but we have a Savior who is all powerful, and we should be anxious more than anxious to introduce people to the Lord. Let's turn back, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 9, our initial passage, for we're going to look at some of the very important implications that are presented of the compassion of the Lord in this particular section. Matthew chapter 9, and we began reading at verse 35. And what we want to notice is, first of all, the Lord's activity. The Lord's activity. Notice verse 35. Jesus went about all cities and villages teaching, preaching, healing. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. You see, the background to the Lord's activities was the Lord's compassion was his activity in healing and teaching and blessing and preaching. That's a very important lesson that we can learn from there. You and I can sit in front of a television screen and we can see the needs of people in Somalia and Bosnia and other parts of the world today. And we can be moved with compassion. Or we can sit in a church pew and we can hear a missionary talk about the work in other lands and be moved with compassion. And what a wonderful thing that is. Or we can lie in bed and read Missions Magazine. And I trust we do read Missions Magazine and read about what is needed in other lands and how the Lord is blessing the work. But my friend, that which is going to move us most to compassion is activity amongst men, getting to know persons individually, seeking to understand their needs, and seeking to meet their needs. Let me tell you a very simple little illustration. When I was a medical student at university in Glasgow, I had to read the textbooks and attend the lectures. And in the textbooks and in the lectures, I learned about the diseases that patients develop and how to diagnose them and the treatments that were available. But that wasn't all I did. In addition to reading the textbooks and going to the lectures, I was taken to the wards and the clinics. And there in the wards and the clinics, I contacted patients and I saw the deep needs that they had. And there particularly, compassion developed. And the more we are contacting other people and seeing them in their needs, the deeper will be the compassion that we have for them. The Lord's activity. The second thing we want to notice is in verse 36. Notice, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep, having no shepherd. That is the Lord's awareness. Another gospel tells us that the disciples were also there. They saw. What did they do? They said, send the people away. Is that what we are doing? Sending the people away. We don't want anything to do with them. That's more or less what they said. The Lord saw them in a different light. They didn't see them as shepherdless people. They saw them as people to be sent away. The Lord saw them as shepherdless people. Alas, today, men hear about the need, but they've got so used to it that they don't hear it anymore and they don't see it anymore. In Niagara Falls, both New York and Ontario, there are many people who live just nearby and they don't hear it. They hear the falls. They once heard it. But they don't hear it anymore. Somebody has said, today the cry of perishing millions gets but little attention. Like the roar of Niagara to those living nearby, it falls upon the ears of people who are accustomed to it. It seems that sometimes we've heard so much about the sufferings in this world that we've ceased to be aware of it. And so we don't have the compassion that we ought to have. Compassion. And there's a third thing, not only the Lord's activity and the Lord's awareness, but thirdly, the Lord's affection. I want you to notice that word, he was moved with compassion. The Greek word translated moved with compassion is the word splanchnizomai. Keep that in your mind if you can remember it a little. When I was at university, I learned anatomy. And the great anatomy textbook that most of my fellow students and I had, and we were advised to get it, was a big tome. I think it was the biggest book I'd ever had up till that point. It had probably 1,500 pages in it. It was Gray's Anatomy. And Gray's Anatomy was divided into different sections. There was a section on urology. That's the brain and the spinal cord and the nerves going from it. There was a section on endocrinology. That's about the endocrine organs, the hormonal organs, like the pituitary and the thyroid and so forth. And then there was a major section on splanchnology. 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 And you're going to ask, what is that? Well, that's the study of the internal organs, of the lungs and the stomach and the spleen and the liver. Splanchnology. That word is derived from the same root as the word that's translated compassion. And so when we read, he was moved with compassion, we can say he was moved in his inner being as he thought of the needs of the multitude. In one of the occasions that we read, the NIV translates that moved with compassion in this way, that his heart went out to that individual. His heart went out. That's exactly what the Lord did. It wasn't just a superficial statement. Sometimes we can shed crocodile tears as we think of the sickness and the problems of others. The Lord Jesus never shed crocodile tears. His heart went out to him. He was moved to the very depths of his being by the needs of the multitude and the needs of the individuals. Is that the case with you and me? It was true of him that pity to the wretched moved him. Who that hears it can deny that God is love? What about us? Are we moved with compassion to the multitude around us? That's what the Lord was like. Well, the fourth point we want to notice is not only the Lord's activity, and not only the Lord's awareness, and not only the Lord's affection, but the Lord's answer. He had an answer to the problem that confronted him, the multitudes that surrounded him, the great physician recognized the symptoms. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad. We are told they fainted and were scattered abroad. They were harassed, is one of the translations. Not only did he recognize the symptoms, but he made the diagnosis. And the diagnosis is in verse 37. The harvest truly is plentiful, but alas, the laborers are few. And if he looked at us today, he would make the same diagnosis. Of course, there are far more than 12 disciples today, but there are far more multitudes today. And the late harvest is still plentiful, and the labors are still pitifully few. There are multitudes needed in the harvest. But not only do you recognize the symptoms and make the diagnosis, but he also provided the remedy. And what was the remedy? Well, the remedy laid in the disciples, in these men that he called out. And the remedy today lies with us, each one of us. We are part of the remedy that the Lord would use to reach the multitude. Christ hath no hands but your hands to do his work today. He's no mouth but your mouth to live in this world today. And he's longing that you might be prepared, and I too, to allow my life, my hands, my feet, my heart, to be used for him in reaching the multitude. And if we can only dedicate our lives to him and consecrate our efforts to his service, what a difference could be made in this world, at least in your part of it and in my part of it. Well, what did he want us to do? Well, he wants us to do what he wanted the disciples to do. And there were two things he suggested as that part of the remedy. Let's notice the first thing in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the first thing we can do. We can get down on our knees and we can pray. We can pray for those in need of compassion. We can pray that the Lord will send more laborers into the harvest field. And we can pray that the work will be done. But something's going to happen if you do that. Do you know what that is? It's what happened here. As you pray, the Lord is going to say, go, go. It may not be overseas. It may be for some of us. It may not be far away. It may be to our next door neighbor. It may be in the shopping plaza. It may be at the garage and the service station. It may be wherever we're going. The Lord says, go. For that's the next word. When he did that, he said he had called unto him his 12 disciples. And after naming them, we read, go. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. And that's what the Lord is looking for each one of us. Oh, you say, I'm too old, so am I. But the Lord still says, go. We may not cross the ocean and other lands explore, but we'll find them even nearer. We'll find them at our door. And it needs a heart of compassion, touched by the love of the Lord Jesus, influenced and controlled by the Spirit whose fruit is love, to go out to the lost around us and to reach them for the Lord. May the Lord grant that you and I may have something of the compassion of the Master, our Lord Jesus, and that we'll see people through his eyes as sheep without a shepherd. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee again for thy word that we have been reading tonight and considering. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. He is our perfect example. We thank thee that he ever had compassion on us. He left the throne of heaven, came down to the cross of Calvary, because he loved us and had compassion upon us. We pray that in some little measure, we too may be stirred to the depths of our being with compassion for others, because we have been touched by the love of Christ and are moved by his heart of compassion. Grant thy blessing upon each one of us tonight. Wilt thou be with us through the days that lie ahead? And grant that we may be used as thy servants, as thy messengers, in bringing thy blessing to a lost world. We ask this and give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.